chapter 11. He sent me. Ezekiel 2, verses 2 and 3. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. Then I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Once God had set Ezekiel upon his feet and established him in the vision, his ears were open to hear the voice and word of God. The Hebrew word heard, used in this verse, means to hear intelligently and with understanding, and it also implies obedience. To hear is to obey. Ezekiel not only heard, but he was given to understand. It is not uncommon to hear from God and yet not understand what God has spoken. David said in the Messianic Psalm number 40 and verse 6, Mine ears hast thou opened, which is exactly what God did to Ezekiel in his vision. Ezekiel's ears were opened to hear the voice of God, to hear and understand the instructions, directions, and revelations that God would give unto him. His ears were open not only in the time of this vision, but as God would make him a lifetime prophet. Therefore, his ears would be open throughout his life whenever God would speak to him. After setting him on his feet, God said to him, Behold, I send thee to the children of Israel. There was a major difference between being called of God and sent of God. Now in vision the command is given, Son of man, I send thee. Ezekiel had already been called into the service of God long before, but now that he is being sent of God, in other words, he is given a commission as a defined mission to fulfill in his life. In the book of Mark, chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus gave some light on the difference between calling and sending. We read, He calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Their calling was to come unto him and be with him. They were not called to pastor a church or go to a mission field or any other religious activity, but to be with Jesus. The calling is for a time of preparation, that they might be with him and be prepared by the Lord himself. The sending came later, after the called ones had acquired sufficient preparation as they lived for a period of time with Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, For many be called, but few chosen. Many people have said to me that they have been called into the ministry. I am not over-impressed by such a statement. However, I would be impressed by the man that can truly say to me that the Lord has sent him. The sending is far more important than the calling. Until then, those called are in a time of preparation. Few are chosen, because they have not made themselves ready after they were called to be with God in preparation. They are called by him to come unto him and be prepared by him that he might send them forth. The word sent or send in the New Testament is a powerful word. Jesus frequently said that his Father had sent him. The word in Greek comes from the same word as apostle. Literally, it would be translated to be apostolized or sent forth as an apostle. Many in the harvest field have not been sent by God. They've gotten there by one way or another, but did not have the divine sending forth. They had not yet had their eyes and ears opened by God. Perhaps they had been called, but certainly had not had the proper preparation to be sent forth. Some of the finest men of God in church history did not go through formal seminary training, but they spent many hours with God till He made them ready and sent them forth. The Holy Spirit sent forth Barnabas and Paul. Paul came through the university. Barnabas sat at the feet of the apostles for 8 years until he was ready. When the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas forth with Paul, he had already advanced in his preparation till he was numbered among the teachers and prophets. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, and John the Baptist, as well as countless numbers, were sent forth by God into the work for which He had called them. God sent Moses, Exodus 3:12, and He said, "This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee." Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over His people." Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel, to Jericho, to Jordan." Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 16, "And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 19, verse 14, "Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy." The apostles, Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded." Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." Rare indeed was a young missionary that came to work with us on the mission field of Argentina who was ready to go to work. Many, like Ahimaaz, have a talent for running. They want to run, insist on running, until finally the leader gave in to him and allowed him to run. But Ahimaaz had no message, no true word to give to the waiting army when he arrived. He was ashamed before the king and was told to stand aside and let another give the message. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19 to 23. "And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still." As a missionary for many years, I have seen a lot of people in exactly the condition of young Ahimaaz. They see a lot going on, a great tumult, but they do not really know what is happening at all. Neither have their eyes nor ears ever been opened. The only ones the Holy Spirit will send be the ones who go through the preparation with Jesus by the help of the Spirit of truth. There was a young woman who came to Argentina to be a missionary. She went to a town of her choice to open up a church, and ere long realized that she could accomplish nothing, and she became greatly discouraged. She came down to us and little by little made the discovery that she really did not know what the reality of divine appointment was all about. However, she stayed waiting on God until He began to train her. Little by little He found a place for her and eventually sent her to Israel to do the work for which He had chosen for her. God does not call His laborers to Argentina, China, or Africa. He calls them unto Himself, that they might be with Him. On the west coast of the United States, there were some young folk that had been sent out by their organizers as teacher. They ranged from 19 to 25 years of age. Nevertheless, these young men and women considered themselves quite qualified to teach and indoctrinate the people in the mysteries of Christ. They were not willing to truly obey the call of God and go through the development of their lives as they sat at the feet of the master teacher. It was not long until most of them, when facing the difficulties of mission field and life on the mission field, became much depressed and ere long left to go back home. Jesus knew his calling. When he was 12 years old, yet he went back home to his parents and stayed there 18 more years until his father considered him ready and sent him forth. What? Spend 18 years in a carpenter shop getting ready? No way. Jesus is coming soon. I can't waste time. I must get the world saved now. I have heard almost all of the arguments such ones give, but in truth, they are not sent forth by God because they have not and will not truly obey the call of God. In Mark 3, 14 and 15, we read, "And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils." Not only to preach, but Jesus added, "and to have power to heal sicknesses, cast out devils." In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 1, 5 to 8, it is said of Jesus that when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." The apostles were sent forth not only to preach. There was more to it than that. Peter did not say to the lame man at the gate of the temple, "Hold still, wait till I go up to the upper room and get the other apostles, then we will pray for you." He didn't say that because he was ready right then and there. Neither did Peter and John go out looking for people to heal. Rather, they were sent and were under orders with their ears and eyes open, waiting for further orders. Working in Argentina, a Catholic land at that time, we could have preached all day, and it would not have brought one soul to Christ. However, when they began to see the miracles, the power of God, they said, "This is different. This is a gospel we can receive." A Catholic priest came to the owners of the boxing arena where a crusade was being held and said to him, "Why did you let those Protestant people come in here?" The owner replied, "Why shouldn't they be here? They paid the rent for it." "But," answered the priest, "we are the ones who bless this place. These people are Protestants." "Look, Father," the owner replied, "you have often told us about the power of God, but these people come with it. You told us about the miracles, but now we see the miracles you told us about, and they actually happen. Because you told us about this, and now we see those things happening, therefore, they must be right." The priest could not answer them. He had the doctrine, but not the power or the reality of it. What really changed Argentina was not preaching, but when they saw the tens of thousands of miracles when they saw that they had to bring in trucks to carry away the crutches and canes and trestles left behind. Then they knew that there was a man sent from God. There was a lovely church out in San Jose, California. The pastor told how he was called, and away he went to preach, but nothing happened. Finally, desperate, he got down before God and sought God until he had a tremendous encounter with the Lord of the church. Then the Lord of the church commissioned him. Then he went to San Jose, and the very first day things began to happen. However, up until then, nothing happened. God will undergird and enforce what he is going to do. He will confirm his word, but he will not confirm the words of flesh. People end up in serious problems doing things God did not send them to do. A certain man determined to build a great church for God. He was a man with a bright natural giftings, a winning personality, enthusiasm, and keen zeal. However, all he ended up building was a huge debt the poor people had to shoulder until they had to cry for bankruptcy. Such a man was not sent from God. God does not send forth every man in the same way or for the same task. He sent Moses to work miracles and bring his people out of Egypt. He sent Samuel to anoint David with oil for kingship. He sent Ezekiel to preach to a stubborn, rebellious nation and told him, "They will not hear you." However, whenever there is a sending, there is the empowering to fulfill that to which a man of God is sent. In the testimony of Oral Roberts, he tells of how he turned away from ministry and took time out to be with Christ. Then, one day after many days of waiting before God, the orders came. He was sent by God to go back into his ministry. He had developed under his call, and now he was ready. He asked of God three confirmations. First, I want a big building, and I do not want to have to ask for money. And I want the building paid for in the first service. Second, I want these people to know that God is with me without me telling them. And third, I want this place filled with people. If not, I'll go back to selling shoes. In great trepidation, he went to the first service, peeked in the door. The place was filled, and the first confirmation was fulfilled. He took an offering and went no further in the service until it was counted. Yes, it paid for the afternoon service, and the second confirmation was taken care of. Then he started to preach, and he never got through the sermon. People rushed forward saying, "God is here, God is here." And they had a tremendous manifestation of the power of God in that meeting that afternoon. In the early 1960s, when the charismatic move was beginning, there was a meeting held in a very formal, uncharismatic church in Massachusetts. A certain pastor invited me and a Puerto Rican woman to minister in that service. He had given his word to the people. He would not hold the people past 9 o'clock. The service started at 7:30. The Puerto Rican woman testified how she was gloriously healed of a cancer. It was truly a lovely testimony. But she was enthused and kept going and kept going and kept talking. It got to be 8:30. And there's only half an hour left. She was so enthused with what God had done that she didn't stop, and I thought, good, I don't have to preach tonight. It always makes me relax and feel good when I can be relieved of the responsibility of preaching and someone else takes over. So I sat there, I looked at that congregation. It was a challenge to look at a congregation that didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I said, "God, give me 20 minutes. I think we can break down the barriers of fear, and you can do your work in that short time." But that was not to be. She kept on talking. I felt challenged again and said, God, give me 15 minutes. However, she still kept on talking, and again I relaxed and was glad I did not have to join the fight. However, I still could not get away from the challenge that in some strange manner I felt for that congregation. Finally, about 12 minutes to 9, I said, God, if you'll give me 10 minutes, I will take up that challenge. She stopped on the dot of 10 minutes. However, it didn't take 10 minutes. It took only 7. A visiting Methodist pastor in the congregation suddenly jumped to his feet, came forward, crying out, this man has been with the angels of God. And he turned to me and said, I want you to pray for me. As I jumped over the rail and started to pray, the spirit of prophecy came. When I finished praying, I opened my eyes, and 2 more were kneeling, waiting to be prayed for. I think we finally ended that meeting a little after midnight. There was a prophetic word for everyone there. Not one person went home before I got through, although some had already gone home and then came back to church again for prayer. About 5 years later, I went back to that town. My host said, you won't recognize this place. I was one that came forward to be prayed for that night, and I said to myself, if this is of God, he will know what my real needs are. We needed financial help, but no one knew that because we were considered quite well off in the community. However, a series of unfortunate circumstances had put us in a real bind. To my astonishment, for us and only us, you prayed and gave a word concerning our economic needs. Neither our dress, nor our home, nor our friends could have ever told you that we, of all people, had such a need. And God worked a series of miracles for me, and today, a new charismatic church stands in this city because of that one meeting.